Well, as we begin this morning, I'm going to ask if you would pray with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity we have now to come together to hear from portions of your word and especially think about the subject of this message as we consider the state and the condition of Faith Bible Church. And I pray, Father, that the things that I believe you're leading me to say would be well received, that you would be honored in this time, that your spirit would take and use the things we talk about this morning, that I expressed this morning, in a way that is with much grace and love and goodness, and that you will use this message to stir our hearts to the things, the devotion to the things you want us to be devoted to. We ask for your help and your blessing on this time. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The other day I began to read a book. It's a book called Comeback Churches. And I wanted to read the inside jacket cover, the flap of it, just a couple of lines off this. It reads this: perhaps you've noticed large church buildings that were filled in the 1950s and 60s now hold a fraction of their capacity. And recent research suggests that the perceived church growth of the 1970s, 80s, and 90s had more to do with the redistribution of believers than reaching the unchurched. Overall, our churches are stagnant, in need of a return to healthy evangelistic growth. And you know, when I read that, I thought, yep, that's true. That's true. It's true, Faith Bible. If you would have come to this church, this facility, in 1960, it would have been packed out with hundreds of people. Valley Bible Church was its name at that time, and it was packed out with people. Today, it has a different title, but it has a fraction of the amount of people that it had back then. Instead of hundreds, it's in the 50s, 60s, 70s. And it's not just true of Faith Bible Church, it's true of churches all across our nation. Large churches that used to have large amounts of people now have a fraction of what they once had. Big paid-for buildings, some of them renovated, some of them nicer than others, and yet hardly filled on a Sunday. The obvious question that this book tackles is what must be done from our side of things to reverse that trend. And this is a question that I believe is on many of our minds at Faith Bible, and I think we need to answer it in the upcoming weeks, which I intend to do as we prepare for our special congregational meeting on Sunday the 25th after the service. I'm sure that you're all familiar with the President's annual speech. He gives it each year. It takes place in either January or early February. And as the President of the United States, he delivers a special address to a joint session of the U.S. Congress called the State of the Union Address. And as the title suggests, it is the sitting president's annual opportunity to report on the present condition of the country and also rally the citizens behind his agenda, reminding us of where we have been and where we are headed in the future. Well, this morning I want to give a similar message to you all as it relates to this local body of Christ, as we consider the past, the present, and the future condition of the church. I recognize that some of you are very concerned about the future of this local church. One of our associate pastors is going to be leaving in the next week or so here. A youth director has already left. And some of you are greatly concerned, what's going on with Faith Bible Church? What's happening? And it's a legitimate question. I would say you should be concerned. However, what I have to say about these real concerns of this body this morning might surprise you, because I don't share the perspective of some of you. In one sense, I feel that we are at a point of desperation. Something needs to happen, and it must if we are to continue. In another, I feel that nothing has really changed at all. Things are the same as it's always been. And so this morning I want to exhort, encourage, and remind you on the one hand regarding the past, but also begin to set a tone for the direction we need to move in the future. Now, as you might guess, it's not merely human tradition that warrants a message such as this. but there is clear biblical precedent. So while I'm not delivering a typical verse-by-verse exposition of the Scriptures as I would normally do this morning, it is still grounded in Scripture. It is still patterned after similar occasions in the Bible. And so let me just say that up front. For any visitors who are here or people that don't normally listen to my messages, even maybe on the internet, I want to make it clear this message is very different from how I normally preach. It's not a biblical exposition. I did not even crack open my Greek lexicon this week, okay, which is my typical first thing I do when I start studying for a message. Some of those biblical precedents, however, are found throughout the Scripture. And so this message, though different from how I normally preach, and I would even be hesitant to call it a sermon, it is a sharing of my heart this morning. And some of the biblical precedents for this are, for example, in Deuteronomy. The whole book of Deuteronomy has this as a major theme. Moses speaks to the nation of Israel on the plains of Moab across the Jordan River. You can read Numbers 36:13, the end of Numbers. The occasion is the approaching entrance of Israel into the promised land. And Moses looks back first on God's faithfulness to deliver the nation from Israel, to bring from Egypt, out of Egypt. He's brought them through the wilderness. And then he talks about their present setting as they prepare to enter the promised land, and then looks ahead to their future. And he speaks extensively about the consequences and the blessings, the consequences for disobedience, the blessings for obedience. And so he kind of does this past, present, and future theme throughout Deuteronomy. Another example is John 13-16, Jesus' upper room discourse on the night of his betrayal. He informs the disciples of the present circumstances which are leading to his imminent death. He speaks of his soon coming glorification to be with the Father. And he gives them important commands to observe, such as don't let your hearts be troubled, abide in me, love one another, these really crucial commands. And yet he also reminds them of his ministry among them. He looks back in the past and he had shown them the Father. He also looks to the future, what they can expect after his departure when he sends the Spirit of God to be with them, as he goes to prepare a place for them and he will come again. So again, we see kind of this looking back on the past, looking at where we are in the present, and looking ahead to the future. And one more is Acts chapter 20. As Paul recounts his ministry at Ephesus, he first looks back on it as he served among them. Then he speaks of his present plans and his relationship with them. And he finally warns them of what will come in the future, threats to the church. So I give you that as just reasonable biblical precedent for what we're doing this morning. Even though it's not a verse-by-verse exposition, it is looking at the condition of Faith Bible Church, past, present, and future. There is a time to do this. There is a time to bring to your remembrance what the Lord has done in our midst, bringing us to our present condition or as a church today as we look ahead with expectation to the future. Now, before getting to the outline, and it's going to be just a few minutes, so bear with me, I want to be absolutely clear on a couple of things, okay? There's a couple of things I want you to understand from the get-go. First of all, in everything I say this morning, I say it out of a heart of love for you. Some of the things I have to say might be hard to hear, but I say it out of love for you, not out of condemnation. And nor am I suggesting that I myself have done everything right as a pastor, that every church leader has always been right here, and everything is a problem with the congregation. That's not what I'm suggesting. And so while I've tried to use generous portions of encouragement, there is also some criticism sparingly peppered in there. And I want to be clear that any perceived criticism is not without love. I'm not saying the things I have to say this morning because I don't love you. I do love you. I love this church, and I'm concerned for it. But as they say in hockey, the gloves have to come off this morning. Okay? And the gloves come off, and we have to speak frankly about some things with regard to the church. And I want the truth of Proverbs 16:21 to come out, to come through in my comments. Sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Proverbs 16:21. That's my desire this morning. I want it to be sweet, but I want it to be persuasive. I want you to hear me. I want you to leave with a sense that we need to do something. We can't just listen to what George says and go off on our way and do nothing. Second, I intend to be very upbeat. Very upbeat this morning in my assessment of this church. If for no other reason than I'm the pastor, someone's got to be upbeat around here. I figure it better be me. I have to believe there is yet a future for this church, or else why am I continuing here? And so I want to infuse hope in a situation where some of you may feel hopeless. And while I am not naturally the glass is half full type of a person, okay, you can ask my wife, I'm sometimes very negative. I'm not always a glass is half full type of guy. But I do maintain what I believe to be a logical, realistic, and I hope biblical assessment of our current circumstances. So please know that I'm not merely putting up a front. I'm not trying to divert you from some hidden despair lying deep within my heart when I say that in one sense, I am excited about the condition of this church. I'm excited to be in the position we're in. Or when I say I don't think things are as bad as some of you might think they are. And there's at least three reasons for this. I'll give you these. You don't have to write them down. Just listen. Three reasons why I'm not as concerned as maybe some of you are. Number one is it's God's church, not mine. Faith Bible Church has never been George's church. It's God's church. I've never believed for a moment that this is somehow my church as though it's my business. As though it depends on my leadership alone or even mine with the board of elders in order to survive. Now, I recognize fully the scriptural instruction with regard to biblical responsibility elders have and biblical accountability elders have before God to lead the church. I understand those things. But in the end, I also recognize that we are nothing more than servants of Christ, even as Paul was. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. It's His church to build. And He does so as He pleases. And He allows it to struggle as He pleases. And He can even remove its very existence if He so chooses. Paul, speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, calls that local church the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. That local flock was the church of God in Ephesus. The church of God, not the church of the Ephesians. So local churches in various cities such as Centuria in Romans 16 verse 1. And churches that met in houses, private homes such as Priscilla and Aquila in Romans 16 5. They were individually New Testament churches which Jesus' words rightly apply to. That He will build His church. And so it is with Faith Bible Church. Insofar as we are a biblical New Testament church, preaching the gospel, making disciples, observing the ordinances, providing spiritual oversight for biblically qualified leaders, etc., etc., then we belong to Christ and we are His church. And He can do with us as He wills. So that's one reason I don't grow too concerned or alarmed. A second reason is we as a church have been faithful, I believe, to the primary commitments the church should fulfill, despite the fact we've not always seen the results we would like. Now, I'd be the first to say there are plenty of issues that we need to address. There's plenty of room for improvement, especially in terms of greater devotion to evangelism, men maturing as leaders. Even these ministries have not been neglected, however. In Comeback Churches, pages 2 and 3, the authors write about biblical criteria of a biblical church, and they give 6 marks. I want to read these and just make a couple comments. The first they give is scriptural authority. The apostles continually appeal to the Old Testament as their authority. And I read that and I say, we've done that. Faith Bible Church has always appealed to scriptural authority. Not the authority of man, not my ideas or any other leader, but the Bible. Number 2 is biblical leadership. The deal that churches need leadership. Faith Bible Church has always been committed to having a biblical leadership, at least as far as I've been, long as I've been here and before I was here. the pastors have understood, the elders have understood that we need biblical leadership in place. The third characteristic is preaching and teaching. And I read that and I say, we've done that. We've preached God's Word. We've taught God's Word. We've done it both publicly on forums like this or in Sunday school. We've done it privately. Next is the ordinances. And I say, yes, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning. We have faithfully practiced the ordinances to allow you to have that communion with the Lord and with one another. Next is covenant community, what he calls covenant community. Basically, this is Acts 2:42 in action. That communion and fellowship and community atmosphere. Well, we've cultivated that to a degree. And then finally is mission. Churches are called to the mission of propagating the gospel. And again, I read that and I think, well, we've made a lot of efforts at those things through the years. We've always sought to cultivate greater fellowship in this body through regular afternoon or evening meals together, holiday gatherings, things of that nature, our Sunday morning fellowship time. The whole purpose of these things has been to cultivate greater community and interaction with one another. On the matter of evangelism, while I cannot speak for the previous pastor regarding his efforts in this area or in training up lay leaders, I can honestly say that both of these have been a focus of my ministry and those who have served alongside of me throughout the years. There's never been a month that's gone by that we're not thinking about evangelism and leadership training. We're trying to figure out how can we do this. This was the primary objective why we hired Chris 5 years ago. We hired him for this purpose, to train up leaders and to evangelize. And it continued to be a major object of attention throughout his ministry, as it was throughout my years before him. We provided, for example, evangelistic training. We used Will Metzger's book, Tell the Truth. A former elder taught an entire Sunday school class on evangelism. We taught through another program called Praying for You, where we were trying to pray for people as the inroads to share the gospel. In recent years, we've taught the Two Ways to Live material. We have offered evangelism training repeatedly throughout the years here. So that if you have not received it, it's not because it wasn't offered. It's because you didn't avail yourself to it. And then the training is always followed up with opportunities to use it. Most recently, at the Broken Arrow Bible Ranch Youth Camp, those that went on that had a golden opportunity to use the training they had received. Now, whether they did or not is between them and the Lord, but they had the opportunity. Also, our annual VBS, Fall Festival, special dinners, park outreaches, men's and women's outreaches, retreats, and on, all of that. Going door to door, being on campus at CSUN throughout the years. These have all been opportunities to go out with the gospel. And you've had those opportunities right there for you to take advantage of. There have been countless opportunities to join together in sharing Christ with unbelievers, in addition to your own personal evangelism, which is something every Christian should be doing already. Personally evangelizing those in your life. The question I have is, how many of you have taken advantage of that formal training? How many of you have taken advantage of these opportunities to go out? As for leadership training, we have offered several hard-hitting classes for men using important books like Biblical Eldership by Alexander Strock, Spiritual Leadership by Oswald Chambers or Sanders, Don't Waste Your Life, the DVD curriculum in that book by John Piper, Personal Discipleship. Chris and I have always made ourselves available to disciple as needed and as you desire. And again, I have to ask, have you men participated in any of this training through the years? And if you have, what did you do with it? How did it affect your life? So I recognize that the lack of results in some of these crucial areas is not for lack of leadership by your pastors, your elders, and interns. We've put the effort out there. So I don't grow too discouraged in thinking, man, we've really failed. We haven't been doing anything the Bible tells us to do. I can't say that, not with integrity. And then third, another reason I don't view things as negatively as some of you might, is I honestly believe nothing has substantively changed in the leadership model of Faith Bible Church for over 15 years. We're running on the same leadership model we have always run on. What am I talking about? Well, I'd say this. If I had arrived 11 years ago and I found an active lay leadership doing the primary teaching, Sunday school, pulpit supply, discipling the men, leading evangelistic events, going door to door, etc. If the lay leaders were the ones leading that, and then they all left, or they all died off, then I would probably be discouraged. I'd probably honestly be discouraged. But this has never been the case in my years at this church. Nor, as I understand, in the years before that. Long before I arrived. This is not to be critical of those who have served, but it's simply to acknowledge what's been the reality for many years here. And so, when I recognize these things, I don't grow as discouraged as some of you might. In fact, if you look at who's been doing the primary teaching, leading of the church, and so forth, for the at least 13 years, probably longer, it was not the appointed lay elders or lay leaders, but it was theology students in training. It was interns. It was pastors, members who were currently in seminary but attending this church. And I hardly need to name names here. You know who they are. If you've been here longer than 10 years, you know exactly who those men are that have been a part of it. You can think of men who have had these key positions or been in teaching or leadership. Some of those men would stay after graduation like Chris did. Many, however, left the church for other ministries. And what this means is that while other churches might have a history of training up leaders from within and then moving them into positions of spiritual oversight and teaching and so forth, this church has not followed that model ever that I've seen in this church, in my history, and in the recent history of the last 15, probably 20 years, if not more. I can list on one hand the number of lay leaders who have received the majority of their primary theological and biblical training in this church and then held important positions of leadership or teaching posts, much less provided pulpit supply. And again, I'm not criticizing any man in this church. I understand not every man is called to teach and lead and so forth. But this is a fact we need to reckon with. This is why I don't believe there is a sudden crisis upon us with the departure of two former seminary students. What else do you expect? Of course they're going to leave the church. They're leaving not because they don't love us, not because they don't like it here, not because they don't want to serve the Lord, but because God calls them on to other ministries. I expect them to leave the church. The surprise is when they stay. So, I expect them to go. They've been trained up yet in this church, and I think this church serves an important role in that area because we offer them teaching positions. And they're able to serve the Lord here and get trained up to move on. However, if two lay elders were departing, two men who had been trained up here and were serving in important teaching positions or as elders, then I would be concerned. You know why? Because those men are really hard to find. Now, with all that said, is this a good sign that we lack men who are eager to be elders? That we lack men who are eager to do the hard work of an elder? The answer is no. That's not a good sign. Do I long for men who want to be elders? Who are willing to live sacrificial lives of service to Christ to accomplish that goal? Yes, I always have. However, such men are very hard to come by in the church today. I recognize that. Alexander Strock wrote an article, it's actually a 45-page booklet, titled Biblical Eldership. And he describes the work elders are called to do. And then he gives the reason why the church today has such a difficult time finding these men. And I just ask you, men, as I read this, with all gentleness, does any of this describe you? Here's what Strock has to say. As shepherds of the flock, the elders must be available to meet the shepherds' needs. This responsibility includes visiting the sick and comforting the bereaved, strengthening the weak, praying for all the sheep, visiting new members, providing counsel for couples who are engaged, married, and or divorcing, and managing the many day-to-day details related to the inner life of the congregation. Now stop there for a second. Some of you hear that and think, well, it's your job, George. Yeah, that's also the job of every elder who is here. Then he goes on under a subtitle, Hard Work and Sacrifice. He says this, when the church eldership is viewed as a status or board position in the church, there will be plenty of volunteers. When it is viewed as a demanding pastoral work, few people will rush to volunteer. One reason there are so few shepherd elders or good church elderships is that, generally speaking, men are spiritually lazy. That is a major reason why most churches never establish a biblical eldership. Men are more than willing to let someone else fulfill their spiritual responsibilities, whether it be their wives, the clergy, or church professionals. Biblical eldership, however, can't exist in an atmosphere of nominal Christianity. There can be no biblical eldership in a church where there is no biblical Christianity. If a biblical eldership is to function effectively, it requires men who are firmly committed to living out our Lord's principles of discipleship. Biblical eldership is dependent on men who seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, men who have presented themselves as living and holy sacrifices to God and view themselves as slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ, men who love Jesus Christ above all else, men who willingly sacrifice self for the sake of others, men who seek to love as Christ loved, men who are self-disciplined and self-sacrificing, and men who have taken up the cross and are willing to suffer for Christ. Some people say, well, you can't expect laymen to rear their families, work all day, and shepherd a local church. That statement is simply not true. Many people rear families, work, and give substantial hours of time to community service, clubs, athletic activities, and or religious institutions. The cults have built up large lay movements that survive primarily because of the volunteer time and efforts of their members. We Bible-believing Christians are becoming a lazy, soft, pay-for-it-to-be-done group of Christians. It is positively amazing how much people can accomplish when they are motivated to work toward a goal they love. I've seen people build and remodel houses in their spare time, for example. I've also seen men discipline themselves to gain a phenomenal knowledge of the Scriptures. The real problem then lies not in men's limited time and energy, but in false ideas about work, Christian living, life's priorities, and especially Christian ministry. Stop there for a second. That's cutting it pretty straight. That's saying it like it is. That's hard for us to hear. It is. But I ask you, men, does that describe you? Right? I have to raise my hand too. It's hard to live that radical a devotion to Jesus Christ, where you sacrifice in your life for the sake of serving Christ. It's hard to do that. We live in the richest country on the planet. We have so much money and leisure time and fun and things at our disposal. It's hard to live sacrificially for Christ. But I ask you this, what might FBC look like if it had two or three laymen, not seminary students, laymen who lived sacrificially like that? Do you think if we had two or three men like that over the years, that there might have been other men that wanted to follow their example? I do. Way more than they want to follow the example of the pastor who gets paid to be in full-time ministry. Could this be part of the reason FBC is in the condition we are today? Something to think about. As a follow-up, however, we may also ask the question, is there scriptural precedent for relying on leadership support from outside of a given local church to assist that less mature or less established church in ministry? Is there any biblical precedent for that? To bring in seminary students, to bring in pastors from other churches or elders from other churches to help us? And the answer is yes, there is. Quite a bit of it, in fact. We often find local churches being strengthened by teachers or leaders who were sent to them from other churches. For example, in Acts chapter 11, verses 22 to 26, we looked last week at this passage with Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas are sent to Antioch. Barnabas is sent to Antioch from the Jerusalem church to help teach and equip those new believers. And then when he can't do it by himself, He doesn't grab one of the new believers or one of the other more seasoned believers. He goes all the way to Tarsus to find Paul, and he brings him back. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, Paul sends Timothy to Corinth to remind them of his way of life, also probably his teaching. In Philippians 2, 19 to 23, Timothy is sent to Philippi to assist the church. 1 Timothy 1, 3, Paul urged Timothy to remain on at Ephesus to instruct them so they would not teach strange doctrines. They needed outside help, and they brought it in. Titus 1, verse 5, Titus was left in Crete to help establish leadership of the church there, appoint elders. Remember what our youth director said as he was leaving just in June? He cited the lessons he learned through his ministry here as absolutely necessary to his new ministry venture. He needed his time here so that he would be more prepared for what he just moved on to. It's unlikely that our associate pastor would have been seriously considered for his new position as the lead pastor of a church if it were not for his 5 years of experience as an associate pastor here among us. And others have benefited from both positive times and negative sometimes while ministering in this church. And I would have to say the same thing. If the Lord calls me onto another ministry, this ministry God's given me here will have prepared me all the more for that next one. And the point is that whether this is preferable to you or not, the idea that Faith Bible Church has become more of a training ground to train up other pastors and ministers and send them out, if you don't like that model that the church has grown accustomed to this and also depending on that outside support to provide biblical leadership, then we have to ask ourselves, well, do we really want to change that? Because on the one hand, we're filling a very important role as a training ground for future pastors and missionaries. And again, you could name off one man after another, after another, after another, after another, after another, who has served in this church, but they've left and they've gone on to other ministries. And this church played a helpful, important role in their training. On the other hand, however, we have to ask the hard questions. We have to ask if the men of Faith Bible Church over the years allowed spiritual laziness, the love of leisure time, other pursuits outside the church, to weigh the passion for serving Christ, to live sacrificially for Him, to serve His church, to attain a greater reward. Have they lost the opportunity? Men, how would you answer that question for yourself? How would your wife answer it if your wife is here? How would she answer it? Are you bold enough to ask her? Or do you even need to? You see, this has been the preferred leadership model of the lay elders of this church ever since I arrived and long before that. So again, I say I'm not too rattled that Chris and Brian are gone. Okay. I appreciate their ministry. They were huge. They're a blessing. But I know that we can replace them tomorrow if we want to with more seminary students. That's the leadership model this church has done for 15 years, 20 years, more. So I'm not too concerned about that part of it. They've all been seminary students, many of whom I was familiar with while I was in seminary. And beloved, this is still the case today. Just as it was 5 years ago, 5 years before that, 5 years before that. Well, this is not to forget the faithful teaching ministry of a handful of lay elders that they had for a season. It's not to minimize the help that they've given in providing leadership. It is a fact we have to reckon with. And I hope it makes sense. This is why I'm not too alarmed by what's happening now. These are the main reasons. Now, if we have come to the point as a church that we no longer desire this leadership model for this church, then we are free to follow the pattern of training up leaders from within. And I'll tell you what, I would prefer that our next elders be men from within this congregation who are raised up, trained up, and serve as lay elders. I would prefer that. But it takes men who are totally sold out for Jesus Christ, who are completely willing to sacrifice and serve Him. And you have to ask men, are you that kind of a man? Before I get to that, Well, yeah, let me get to that. It proceeds to ask the question, how do working men shepherd the church and still maintain a godly family life and employment? They do it by self-sacrifice, self-discipline, faith, perseverance, hard work, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he cites R. Paul Stevens, instructor at Regent College in Vancouver, British Columbia. He writes this, quote, "And for tent makers to survive three full-time jobs, work, family, and ministry, they must also adopt a sacrificial lifestyle. Tent makers must live a pruned life and literally find leisure and rest in the rhythm of serving Christ. They must be willing to forego a measure of career achievement and private leisure for the privilege of gaining the prize." Philippians 3:14. Many would like to be tent makers if they could be wealthy and live a leisurely and cultured lifestyle. But the truth is that a significant ministry in the church and the community can only come by sacrifice. I mean, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but do you agree with this or not? Because my heart is saying absolutely yay and amen to everything these guys are saying. But you see, this is not something we develop just overnight. We don't simply develop it in a matter of months. It takes time. It takes time for men to awaken to their desire for the prize. For men to say, oh, Jesus, I want to serve you more than I want money, more than I want my career, more than I want anything else in life, more than I want my vacations and my leisure and everything else I enjoy. I want to serve Christ. It takes time for men to wake up to that. And then it takes time to train them. And yet this is the radical commitment necessary for Faith Bible Church if we are to change our course, if we are to go in a new direction for the long run. In the meantime, we need to guard ourselves against viewing dependence on men from other churches or even eager seminary students as a less biblical approach to church leadership. I already showed you several passages. This was an approach to leadership. Nor should we confuse our personal preferences with biblical fidelity on this subject. Because, again, both leadership models can be defended from Scripture. However, again, training up men within the congregation must always be our goal, as it always has been. So, I told you I had a kind of different perspective on things. This is why. I look at things a lot different than some of you. I'm not simply looking who's going to fill the Sunday school class. Who's going to do this? Who's going to do that? That's not my concern. My concern is the overall concern of leadership and men in this church. And men, your hearts to love Christ. Do you really love Jesus Christ? Do you really want to serve Him? Now, with that said, let me briefly suggest, looking at your note page, three phases which FBC has or is passing through. And I think they give us reason to live expectantly of what God is doing in our midst so we will not grow weary or discouraged. Again, I realize that those of you who have been here for many years, you might view the past through a lens of unrealized expectations. You thought so much more would happen. You might view the present as unacceptable and untenable. You don't see how we can survive. You might look at the future as uncertain and you wonder, how can we possibly go on? And yet I urge you not to succumb to a spirit of hopelessness or despair. Because I guarantee you I'm not there. I'm not going to go there. The first phase, which gives us reason to live expectantly, if you're looking at your note page, is we must remember the past progress. We must remember the past progress. And the scripture I would draw your attention to for consideration is Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Do we minister to the saints? Are we still ministering to the saints? Absolutely. Beloved, don't look past all the ministry the Lord has done and accomplished through this church for nearly five decades, through all the ups and downs. I believe that to do so would be an affront to God. He is the one who has used us to minister to this community, to raise our children in truth, to be a conduit for proclaiming His Word, to hold the sound theology, preach the gospel of the lost, disciple new believers or young believers, hold biblical worship services every week of the year for almost 50 years now. So much more. Don't forget all the work of ministry God has accomplished through us. And don't grow disillusioned by unrealized or unfulfilled expectations. Be encouraged by the progress God has given us over the years. The second phase, giving us reason to live expectantly of the future, is we have need of present perseverance. We have need of present perseverance. You've all heard the old adage, the best things in life are worth waiting for, or that you have to work hard to get them. The scripture I draw your attention to here for this point is Hebrews 10:36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 reminds us, faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. Now I understand those verses are addressing issues of salvation, but just as the Christian life requires perseverance, this has special application for a struggling church. God is faithful. If we will repent where we have sinned, if we will devote ourselves to radical commitment to evangelism, discipleship, overall obedience to Jesus Christ, then we can believe God will revive this church in a way we've never seen before. But it will take a radical commitment to prayer, to evangelism, to discipleship, to no-holds-barred loving Jesus Christ and living out our Christian lives faithfully in every area, every context. That means us husbands have to love our wives as Christ loved the church. That means we need to lead our children in following the Lord. When our kids go out to the college campus and the high school campuses and into the neighborhoods, they need to be faithful. We need perseverance to work together in these things, even when there are little results. We need perseverance to love one another, even when we are irritated or disappointed with each other. We need perseverance to resist the constant allure of the world that calls us away from devotion and living sacrificially for our Savior. We need perseverance. And finally, we should be encouraged by future prospects. Here I draw your attention to Hebrews chapter 6, 11 to 12. After verse 10, that God will not forget our work, the writer needs to write, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You know, there's no doubt about it. We need hope and change, right? We need hope and change, to borrow our president's line. Just as we need to realize the full assurance of hope with regard to our salvation, so do we need this hope as we look to the future of this church. And it's only as we have this hope that we will change by the power of the Holy Spirit, being faithful to conduct ourselves and conduct the church in a biblical way, obeying the Lord in every area. And in the upcoming weeks, we want to look at that. Well, I want to remind you again what the church is to be about. Now, are there some legitimate concerns we have as a church? Yeah, there are. There's some big ones. There's some scary ones. I'm not trying to overlook those. I'm not trying to look past those. Again, we've not had a new lay leader for over 11 years. That means we need some help from outside the church, at least to jumpstart. We've seen few baptisms apart from children of parents in this church and a few adults that were already among us. Now, we know that salvation is from the Lord. We know that we can't just force people to be saved. We might have been more of a seed planting ministry. The soil of people's hearts is often hard. However, evangelism has to be a primary emphasis of this church. Telling people the good news of Christ. Not just saying, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. That's not evangelism. Not just saying, oh yeah, hey, have you heard about creation and evolution? You know, God is the creator. That's not evangelism. That might be pre-evangelism. Evangelism is confronting sinners with the gospel and letting them know there's a way of salvation if they will repent and believe in the good news of Christ. We need to share the gospel. We need to have larger turnouts at our newly begun again all church prayer meetings. I ask you, if you were not there on Thursday night, and you say you care about this church, what was stopping you? What was stopping you from being there? This absolutely non-negotiable priority of every church, and especially for Faith Bible Church at this time. How could you not want to be in an all-church prayer meeting at a time like this? I realize you might have a legitimate excuse, but you need to ask yourself that. We need to be praying together. And we also need husbands and fathers, again, who lead their families faithfully, modeling what it means to love Jesus Christ with their whole being, to love their wives sacrificially. We need dads and moms who spend time with their kids in God's Word and teaching them the things of the Lord, especially us dads, but moms also. Yeah, there's some big concerns for FBC. But I say we have a big God, do we not? Do we not have a big God? Can God not change the hearts and lives as we put our hope in Him? I believe He can. Will He? I don't know. But I leave that with you for God's Spirit to be at work in your hearts. As we think about these things, as we talk about these things, as we look ahead to this month, as we look ahead to some messages on the church, and as we come to that congregational meeting and we talk about what direction are we going to go in the future, I have a plan laid out. I know what direction I think we need to go. I'm convinced of it. I've already shared it with the other leaders. They know what I'm thinking, and they agreed. So we already have a plan in place. But, beloved, we need God's Spirit working in these areas and in our lives. Again, I pray that these things can come about. I pray that, though some of these things are hard to hear, that you hear them and that God will be at work in our hearts and our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You know the burden of my heart. In some senses, 11 years has just come out. These things that have been a great concern to me for so long. And Father, I thank You for bringing it to a head right now. I am thankful, God. I am excited about where we're at as a church. Because I know, God, that we need to be desperate. We need to be in a position where if You don't do radical things in our hearts and our lives, then this church is going to be in very deep trouble down the road. And so we thank You that we could think about these things this morning. We thank You for the Scripture that is so clear on these areas, on what You call us to, on what we should be about. We thank You that for all the work You've done in this church. God, I am so thankful for the work You've done in this church long before I arrived and ever since I have. God, we thank You that You have grown the saints in many ways. You have worked in the hearts of men and women here. You've brought our children to salvation. We've witnessed many baptisms, at least of our children. We thank You for the many things You've done. We thank You for the evangelism that has gone forth from this church and for the teaching and the preaching and all that You've done. But we pray, God, help us as we look to the future. God, may these people, may this church know my love for them, that I'm not meaning to clobber them on the head, but Father, I want to come alongside of them. And as I myself seek to be a more faithful pastor to them and grow and be all that You want me to be and You've called me to be as a pastor and elder, God, may You be working in each heart and life here, we pray. May it be for Your glory and honor, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.